I think it was the game between England and Colombia. One of the commentators summed it up in one sentence, and it was just after we went from extra time, knowing we were going into penalties, and he said, right, hands up, who feels sick? And everyone was like, yeah. But isn't it amazing how much passion we can feel for a sport? How much commitment we can feel for a sport? That when we think, oh, it's all over, we can generally feel, make ourselves feel sick. And then when, you know, you can see the videos when England scores and beer's going everywhere, everyone's getting soaked, everyone's going mad. And some people who you really wouldn't think as being energetic and lively people, all of a sudden when they're watching a game of football, can really come into their own, can't they? You seen them people? Like, they're the most lovely, just down-to-earth people, and all of a sudden England score a goal, and they're the first ones up going mad. Shame we don't get that excited about Jesus. Yeah? Isn't it? I mean, I'm a one for football, do you know? I get really into the England games, I watch them a lot, but it just always surprises me. That these you look around the stadium and these so-called football hooligans can sing relatively in unison praises to a team. Do you know football's actually quite a lot like church? Ever thought about that? In just as you, the more you start, and it kind of hit me the other day, and I started going into it. I was like, well, who would this represent? And who would this represent? I was like, yeah, actually, they're pretty much 90% of the way there. In the way we run it some of the times, you know? I mean, they're missing Jesus. But the way a lot of our churches run today, I'm thinking, actually, it's pretty similar, just with a kind of different emphasis. But it's amazing we can get so excited. And then when it comes to Jesus, some people are, oh, I have joy. Joy of the Lord, deep down. So deep. And I'm going to keep on pressing it down deep. You know, it's ridiculous. We can get excited about Jesus. Can we? Yeah? Good. Good, 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 good. Well, we're going to be covering a lot of grounds this morning, because the wilderness journey is about 40 years, and so far we've done about a year of it, and I'm going to cover the next 30 this morning. But it's okay, I've limited myself to divulging into three stories that's going to happen along the way. But before I get into it, we're going to watch a short clip, and it's by a group called The Bible Project. If you've never come across them before, I might have shown a video before here, maybe not. If you haven't come across these guys, you need to do it. They're a non-profit company. They've made a video of every book of the Bible. They've made a video of a lot of the themes that run throughout Scripture. They do it in a really gripping, entertaining way. And I really like it. There's a lot out of it. So we're going to watch basically the whole book of Numbers in about, I think it's like 5 to 8 minutes long. So watch this. They count up all the people just before leaving Sinai, and it was, I think it's about 600,000, and that's men. And then by the time they get to the end, just before they go into the promised land, they do it again, and it's 600,000 men, and I think it's between the ages of like 20 and 60-ish, okay? So there's an incredible increase, even after some of the destruction and stuff that goes on throughout the story that we're going to get into. I'm going to go through some of the bits that was mentioned in there, because I'm kind of getting us to the three stories that I want to kind of focus on and pull out. So the first one I want to say is where Miriam and Aaron badmouth Moses. This is a really a bizarre kind of turn of events, as they've been, especially if you watch The Prince of Egypt, they're such a tight-knit trio. They're doing a lot together. And then we have this story where they're basically, and it's because of Moses' wife, they basically don't like his choice in women. And they start having a go at Moses because of it. And God basically shows up and says, right, you three, I want to meet you in the tent of meeting. Now, that'll put the fear of God into anyone when God says, right, that's it, we're going to have a chat. But the tent of meeting is basically Moses' kind of pre-tabernacle. You see, he makes a tent of meeting just before the tabernacle. That's it, go that way. Go that way. And God shows up and he basically says, right, Aaron and Miriam, what are you doing talking to Moses this way? He actually goes in and saying, look, I speak to other people through prophecies, through visions, through riddles, through dreams, but not so with Moses. I speak to him mouth to mouth. And it seems this emphasis that Moses seems to be set apart from everyone else. Yeah, I talk to these people and the prophetic people this way, but not with Moses. Moses is special to me and I speak to him this way. The cloud disappears and his sister, Miriam, is basically leprous, white as snow. And of course, at that point, they realize, oh, whoops, we shouldn't have gone against Moses. And this happened, the reason why I'm saying this, because this happens time and time and time and time and time again, that you see some sort of rebellion, some sort of going against Moses, and then something happening, and they kind of go, oh, whoops, yeah, we sinned, our bad. Moses, please pray for us. And this is why everyone cannot be called to leadership. Because Moses doesn't go, you've got to be joking, right? You just had a go at me in front of all these people. I'm not praying for you. We see it time and time and time again. Moses instantly, please, Lord, heal her. Please. And he's begging God to heal his sister. There's none of this, yeah, I'm kind of praying it because you're here, but inside I don't actually want, do you know what I mean, because you've just had a go at me. There's this, actually, even though you're going to keep me up, even though you're having a go at me, even though you're slagging me off, even though you're doing this, I'm still going to pray for you. And God says something like, well, even if her father spat in her face, she would have been cast out for 7 days. So that's basically what happens. Miriam goes outside of the encampment for 7 days. She comes back absolutely fine. And they get on. And we think it's all rosy. Right? We think that's it. They're close-knit again. We don't hear any more about them. But it really doesn't take that long for these Baal of Moses and rebellions just to kind of start coming one after the other. And I'm not going to talk about the spies going into Canaan because you guys did that last week. Good, good. There is a program out there somewhere. You guys did the spies into Canaan. Really, really interesting story because obviously two come back and they're basically saying, oh, look at the size of the grapes, as you saw in the video. This is amazing. You know, we should go into it now. And the rest of them are saying, not going to happen. There's literal giants in the land. We look like grasshoppers. There's no way we're going to do this. This doesn't just leave off with them just a little bit kind of bad-mouthing. They actually get to a point where they try and kill Moses. They rise up such a rebellion that they actually start thinking, well, we're going to kill Moses with stones. And again, God shows up to the rescue. And basically what they're saying is, we don't want to go into the promised lands. Have you seen the size of some of those fellas? We're not going in there. And like they said in the video, God's like, okay, if you don't want to go into the promised lands, you won't have to go to the promised lands. But my promise to bring the people of my people, the people of God, into the promised land still stands. So you're standing at this crossroads, and you're either saying, right, you're going to follow Moses, you're going to go to the promised land, which is blessing and pressing forwards and glory and presence and all that sort of stuff. Or you can choose destruction. The choice is yours. And they go, well, I think I'll choose destruction, thanks. Because for some reason, human nature, we do this quite a lot, don't we? God seems to give us quite, well, actually, this is what I've got set up for you, and this is where you can go, and it's going to be blessing, and it's going to be all this. Or you can go your own way, because that's worked out so well before, hasn't it? And we go, I'll try it again, thanks. I'm going to go my own way. This is crazy. But we do it all the time. We think, do you know what? I know what that looks like. Because this is what happens a lot of the time. We go, I don't really know what the promised land's going to look like. We've had a few words about it. We've had a little bit of the future over here. I'm not sure what it's going to look like, which makes me a bit uncomfortable. Now, I knew what I was like over here. Even as a slave, I knew what I was familiar. I knew this. You might have even had a job over here. And you might think, well, I had a role. I had a purpose over here. Now we're being called to over in this direction. And I'm not so sure if that job is still going to stand, or if my purpose, what I thought I was all about over here, am I going to be needed anymore? Because I don't get that, and I get that. So I'll choose to go back to the familiar and the comfortable and the sofa in front of the TV. I'm gonna choose to go back to that place every time. And I'm saying this from a place of experience. I have missed calls of God. And I'm not saying they would have been huge all the time. Sometimes they're just little things. Where he's like, can you just go and tell that person I love them? And I'm like, well, I might come across as a bit weird, or I might get it wrong, or I might, do you know what, I think I'll stay over here where I'm comfortable. Or God says, I want you to go to this place or do this. And I go, well, I'm not sure what that's going to look like over there, God. So then I'll stay over here. This happens time and time again. Come on. Like wrestling a shark, isn't it? We do this all the time, and it's no different. We still haven't learned over all these years. But basically, God says, I'm going to annihilate these people. When the rebellion starts, they're going to kill Moses. God shows up and says, right, that's it. I'm going to wipe them all out. Moses, I'm going to build a new generation just from you. It's going to be mightier. What does Moses do? Pleads on their behalf. God, don't do it. Don't destroy them. Why would you bring us out of Egypt just to destroy us out here? Then the Egyptians would just think it's like, don't do it. So then God says, all right. This group of people, you want to choose destruction? You're going to walk in the wilderness for 40 years. None of you will see the promised lands. Your kids will inherit it. He kind of honors their choice. But his promise still stands. And this is the one thing people seem to get crossed and a little bit, oh, I thought God said this, and now God's promises always stands. But he honors your choice. If God calls you to somewhere and you go, no, it's not going to happen. Well, you only got to read the story of Jonah to understand what the kind of, sometimes the extent God goes to bring us round to the point of, he still honors Jonah's choice. Did you realize that in the story? Jonah could the whole time go, no, I'm going to die in the fish. I don't care. And I truly believe, right, if Jonah hadn't changed his heart, he would have stayed in that fish. Because that would have been it. God's like, well, okay, this is your choice. You choose destruction, this is what you're choosing. So we just got to be careful. If God is calling you to something, you just make sure, follow God's voice. He knows the very best for you and his heart is for you. So if he's calling you to a place, even if it looks so different to where you are now, even if it looks so different, trust in him. No one else, trust in him. That when you get there, it's going to be blessing. It's going to be the land flowing with milk and honey. Okay? That's the first rebellion. And then I think literally the Bible in the next paragraph down says, then the next day. Okay? This really does not last long before there's another rebellion. And I wasn't going to put this up, but I want to because it's so bizarre. And we're going to kind of follow it. But can I have Numbers 16? I know I'm throwing this at you last minute. But can I have Numbers 16 up? And basically the build up to this one is three guys, heads of families, have decided to whip up 250 chiefs and basically saying, this is ridiculous. We want to go back to Egypt. The same old, having a go at Moses. And God and Moses have a little talk. And we'll pick up from verse 16. And Moses said to Korah, be present. This is one of the guys, heads of the family. Be present, you and all your company, before the Lord. You and they and Aaron tomorrow. And let every one of you take his censer. If you've been to a Catholic church, you know the bells and smells? Yeah, one of those. Not the bells, the smells bit. Take his censer and put incense on it, and every one of you bring before the Lord his censer. 250 censers. You also and Aaron, each his censer. So every man took his censer and put fire in them and laid incense on them and stood at the entrance of the tent of meeting with Moses and Aaron. Then Korah assembled all the congregation. Now it steps up. We've not now just got the 250. We've got the whole congregation. He's now whipped up every single person, okay? Against them at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. The Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. What do? And they fell on their faces and said, oh God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and will you be angry with all the congregation? And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, say to the congregation, get away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Ibrahim? Something like that. His name. Just clock what's gone on there. This is not the first rebellion that's gone on here, right? Moses and Aaron are taking yet another hammering, and God says, right, that's it again, I've had enough. They keep wanting to choose destruction, we'll let them have destruction. Moses and Aaron don't go, well, actually, they have been starting to get a bit of a nag. Do you know what I mean? We could just whoosh, do away and start again. No, instantly they fall on their face, pleading. If one person sins, would you really take that on everyone? They're basically pleading, don't punish everyone because of these individuals that have risen up against us. So then God says, separate yourselves from the congregation. We'll go from verse 24. Say to the congregation, get away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, which is the name I could never get right. Okay. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram,
And the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart, please, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be swept away with their sins. So they got away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents, together with their wives, their sons, and their little ones. And Moses said, hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, and that it has not been of my own accord. If these men die, as all men die, or if they are visited by the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates something new, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into Sheol, then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord. And as soon as he had finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. We'll stop there. The story actually continues. And not only do all these guys, they go in to the ground then covers back over, but fire comes out and actually consumes the rest of the 250 people. Harrowing story. But again, Moses and this idea of what God is trying to bring his people to is being tested. And these guys, they've not taken one of these warnings. It's literally the next day after trying to kill Moses. And yet they're rebelling again. They're trying to put in a new leadership. And he's like, okay, we'll put it to the test. If I'm not from God and this is not my agenda, then you'll just live normal lives and you'll die as old men happy in your beds. However, if this is God's plan, this is what's going to happen. And as soon as he finishes speaking, the ground opens up and does exactly what he says. You would think, we tend to skip verses like that. We don't like verses like that. We think, God, really? I know I was. Really, God? That was a bit strong. And then I remember him saying to me, he goes, but I don't change. I never change. And the consequences of sin never change. And you see, from Mount Sinai, where God finally comes and he dwells among his people, this is, and I've been saying this for ever since we started this series, it's this whole thing of God and sin just will not go together, right? They will not mix. One has to go. And God has been so explicitly clear about how to live in his presence, how to be a people with God there. And every time man, or in this case the Israelites, they bring sin into the equation, the consequence is the same. Death. Because the consequence of sin is death. And you see, it hasn't changed up until the point of Jesus. You see, every time, and there's a couple more, where we think, again, they've messed up again, and more death, more, and God's like, well, when will you get it through your heads? The consequence of sin is death. The selfish rebellion thinking, I know best, the consequence is death. And every time we see that in the Israelites, the consequence is the same. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The consequence of sin is death. And they paid a very, very high price. We can kind of stroll in and out, and I'll keep talking about this, don't we? We can stroll into God's presence with such an ease sometimes. And it's because of Jesus. Because the same thing still occurs. And actually Jesus took it for us. So when you look at the cross, this is why it brings up so many emotions in Christians. Because when you look at the cross, what you really should be seeing is yourself. Because you're meant to see yourself up there and thinking, man, this man is literally taking my place so I can go free. We'll get onto Jesus in a minute though. Don't worry. You think they would have kind of taken that as a warning, but not so. Literally, again, it's the next day, another rebellion starts. And Moses seems to pick up on this a bit quicker than the others. And he basically tells Aaron, run to the tent of meeting, get some incense in your little, it smells bit, and then run into the congregation. Okay? And whilst Aaron is doing all this, a plague hits and people are dropping like flies. And it's only when Aaron runs into the congregation with his censer, with incense, the plague stops. Again, what's got? Consequence of sin is death. It's we kind of think, oh God, why would you constantly bring this? And it's like, you know, it's explicitly clear the consequences. My role this morning is not to defend God's, okay? If you read these verses and you've got an issue, then you need to read them and ask the Holy Spirit to give you impartation and wisdom on these. I once heard someone say this about what it's like trying to defend God. They're like, trying to defend God's is like trying to defend a lion. You just have to unlock the cage. You don't have to say, oh, God didn't mean that. God, oh, don't. Sometimes we tend to skip over these hard verses. And I think when I started to say, what I want to do is let them kind of just go over us sometimes, is actually say, this is what happened in Scripture. This is factual. God did this. And let Holy Spirit tell us what God is doing through it. And straight away, we have another challenge on Aaron. And do you remember I talked about Aaron's staff budding into almonds? This is where that story takes place. And basically, God says, all right then, Aaron's going to be the leader of the tribe of Levi, but you're going to get one person from every tribe, it says 12. They're going to get their staffs, carve their name in the staff, and Moses is going to put them all in the tent of meeting. Then, the next day, Moses goes and collects the staff. Every single staff has done nothing apart from Aaron's staff. Aaron's staff has grown, budded, and produced ripe almonds, proving, God is saying, look, this is the man I want as high priest. Okay? And like I said a couple of weeks ago, it actually finds its final resting place in the tabernacle. Okay. One of the stories that I want to get to is while Moses is disqualified from the promised land. Because this seems a bit strange to me, and I think it seems a bit strange to a lot of people. You think, you did one thing like that and you're disqualified? We're going to read it. It's Numbers 20. And I'm just going to read from... Where do I want to read from? I don't want to read from 2. Where do I want to read from? I'll read from verse 4, actually. So basically, the first few verses I've just skipped is them having a go again, quarreling. Oh, you've brought us out. Why would you do this? We're dying. We need food, water. Why don't you at least send us back to Egypt where we could have stayed and had all this? Basically, they're having a go. Verse 4, why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces, again humbling themselves in front of this congregation who are just continually against what they're doing. They fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So now, this has already happened before. Do you remember? At the very, very beginning, God says, take your staff, strike the rock, the water's going to come out. Moses does it. This time, take your staff, tell the rock, and it will yield its water. Verse 9, and Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Okay. I would have lost my cool with this group of people a long, long time ago. Moses, this is probably the first time we just see that little bit of annoyance coming into Moses. The whole time, he's been so in the presence of God, no matter what they're throwing at him, he's just interceding for them left, right, and center. We get to this point, and like I said, I would have done this, you know, day one, them grumbling, right? It's only at this point we just see that annoyance coming into Moses. Verse 10, then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels. I want to use a stronger word. I think, I don't know any of you, rebels for me at this point is a little bit light. But like I said, Moses is a much better man than me. And Moses lifted up his hands and struck the rock. Sorry, I missed a bit. It's important. Verse 10, then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hands and struck the rock with his staff twice. But still, water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring the assembly into the lands that I have given them. really short little story, and it's not mentioned again. Moses and Aaron don't go on this 2 years. Oh, Lord, why would you say this to us? Oh, please, can we? They just get on with it. But what actually is happening here? Yes, they've started to get a bit annoyed with the people. And yes, God says, speak to the rock rather than strike it. And that's what Moses does. He goes and he actually strikes it. So he is disobeying God's. But for me, the bit that is the clincher is what he says. Shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And just in that moment, he takes a little bit of credit for himself. Do you see that? Just in that split seconds, the gaze is not fully on God's. Shall we? Talking about him and Aaron. Because, yeah, I mean, you can imagine, right, how frustrated, furious you would be with these people. That no matter what you do, no matter what God does for them, they're constantly just grumbling. But in that split second of frustration, shall we bring water out? And here's the thing I want to say. There's a lot of talk about, is it God doing stuff? Is it us doing stuff? Through healing, through anything like that. God paid a very high price so he could do it with us. Right? So we've got to be careful when we pray prayers like, none of me and all of you. Because if God actually answered that prayer, you die. Right? That is literally the lie. If you say, all of you, God, none of me, and he goes, all right, yeah, don't pray that prayer. I get the heart when people say, more of you, Lord, less of me. I get that, because what you're saying is, I want less of the stuff that's going to get in the way. I want more of God's character. I want more of God's wisdom. Absolutely fine. But God paid a very high price so he could do it in relationship. He didn't want to do it just him. So even though we get it wrong, even though we grumble, even though we turn our back, he knew it all before he went to the cross. He still chose us. Because he is a father desperately wanting to do this thing called life with his children. So when we come into situations, we got to be careful that we don't, like, we take no responsibility, we take nothing. I mean, like, no, it's all of God, I'm just going to sit on my hands. I'm not going to pray for any healing because it's got nothing to do with me, it's all God's. You have a responsibility. And actually, a lot of the time, the church needs to step up and get themselves into situations where they're the hands and feet of Christ. But it's always the recognition that it's his power. It's his strength, not ours. Yes, you might be called into situations. Yes, God might use you to be the difference, to change a place. But if you ever fall into that place of go, are we going to do it? Am I going to bring the water out? Of course you're not, mate. It's got nothing to do with you, miracle. It's all God's. But he wants to do it through you. And it's just, where's your gaze when you're actually teaching in front of people? That's why the call of leadership is usually higher than a lot, because actually the responsibility and the punishment, usually the judgment is higher, Scripture says. You've got to be so careful that you're not taking the credit. You're not saying, oh, yeah, well, I'll do this and I'll do this. I'll look very good. Thank you very much. Because isn't it just another organization with people at the center, or people at the top running it, which we don't want? We want God at the center, God at the top, God running the show. And then this last story I want to go to, and it's the story of the snakes. Anyone not like snakes? Anyone got a phobia about snakes? You're going to have to just go over yourself for 10 minutes, because we're going to talk about snakes. But the story of the bronze serpent, and again, another story which I've always, like, one of those head-scratching moments. I don't know about you. We're going to quickly read it. It's a very short story. It's Numbers 21, 6 to 9. And of course, what do you reckon the people are doing just before this? Moaning, yeah. They don't know what else to do. That's all they can do. It's one trick pony. Let's have another moan. Even after everything that's gone on, we're going to have another moan. Verse 6. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. They finally, oh, yeah, we're dying again. We must have done something wrong. Right? We've sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. Moses, we're sorry. Please pray, because I am sick. Please. And they suddenly changed the tune. And of course, what does Moses do? So Moses prayed for the people. Verse 8. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, that person would look at the bronze serpent and live.
I get the first half. People mess up. Sins come into the equation. You can't mix perfection, God, and sin. Something has to go. Isn't going to be God, so people start dying. Then they go, oh, no, Moses, I'm so sorry. Please pray for us. And Moses prays. What God says to do, to take the kind of, you know, to kind of right the wrong, if you like, just like, I was struggling over this bit. I was like, I've got to teach on this. What on earth am I going to say about this? Lord, you're going to have to give me some revelation on this. Why on earth would you say, make the very thing that's biting the people in the first place? Have you ever noticed that? Why not tell Moses, make an angel. Make some holy symbol. Make a cross, which there is in there. But why a snake, a serpent, when it's a serpent's biting the people? The first thing I would say about this is that there's some thoughts about it that actually the reason this whole idea of the snakes biting me is reminding them of the whips that used to go against the hills when they were slaves. Snakes biting the hills reminds them of the whips. And I got to that point, I was like, Lord, I can't just say that. There's more in it than that. Come on, you've got to give me something. And I've got to fully give credit to the person for this. I found a sermon online, okay?
This is not mine.
This is T.D. Jakes. Anyone heard of T.D. Jakes? Okay, come on. Now, I'm not going to give you the T.D. Jake version. He spoke for an hour and 20 minutes on the bronze serpent, okay? But yeah, some very, very interesting things to say about the bronze serpent. So I know you're paying me to give you a revelation from the scripture, and I'm completely copying this from T.D. Jakes, but this is where I felt God sent me, and I really feel actually it's for some people here today. The first thing he said was, what do you do when you get a piece of bronze and you need to make it into anything? You have to beat it. You have to heat it and beat it. And he beats it into the shape of a serpent. And he sets it on a pole, and I don't know if you've realized, if you look on the side of any medical emergency vehicles, they got the same symbol. They got the pole and the snake. It's one of those things that's just never got out of our system. For some reason, this story has hit us so strongly that we've kept it all these years as a symbol of healing. When you understand that this is a complete representation to Jesus, this bronze serpent is Jesus. Because what does the scripture say? And we're not going to turn to it. I'm just going to read them for you, but I'm just going to read you this one, which is from Genesis 50:20, and it's actually what Joseph says to his brothers, but he said, what you intended for evil, God made for good. What he intended, so what the enemy intends for evil, you got to believe that God can turn around for good. Doesn't mean what's come up in your life, you're going through illness, you're going through whatever, God sent that. Doesn't mean God's like, oh, you've messed up, you can have some cancer to teach you a lesson. But God can use any situation, turn it around for the goods, right? And then we understand this wonderful scripture in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. He who knew no sin becomes the very thing that has separated us, that's brought sin into the equation, that's got us into that place where we don't have right standing with God anymore. The very thing that's messed it all up, Jesus takes it on. He embodies it. He literally wears it and takes it to the cross. He who knew no sin became sin so that we could be free. Isn't that the greatest gospel message of ever? That we can finally go free? I want to say this, and maybe it is, I think it's a lot of us actually, that we go through stuff in life, right? You're sitting here, and this is what T.D. Jakes says, if you're sitting here, you're a survivor, because the way he says it, everyone's going, yeah, I'm a survivor, because that's how he talks. But if you're sitting here, and you've been through stuff in your life, you've survived it, right? We've all been through stuff. None of us are perfect. It means we've all been through stuff, and you're here to talk about it. The thing is, once you've been through something, you spend the rest of your life trying to get away from it. Don't we?
we go, oh, that was a bad chapter of my life, or that was, I messed up there, I don't want to talk about it anymore, God's dealt with that, I want to move on. The very thing that you beat, you know, could actually be the answer for the person sitting behind you. Right? So you might be sitting there thinking, you know what, I went through this in my early teens. I went through abuse. I went through rape. I went through loneliness. I went through the loss of a loved one. I went through corruption of finance. I went through bankruptcy. I went through whatever it is. And everything in you is just saying, Lord, I want to just forget the whole situation. I want to deal with it. You've dealt with it on the cross. I want to forget the whole situation and act like nothing ever happened. And God's like, why? Why on earth would you act like nothing's ever happened? Because the very thing you be made you stronger, right? Doesn't make you weaker. And this is what Satan wants to whisper in your ear. Oh, you went through that in your life. You're susceptible, right? Do you know what? Maybe you do have to watch yourself over particular areas. But let me tell you, you are stronger for beating that than you were before you've had to face it. Right? And there might be someone else here who's going through the exact same thing and they're at a loss. They're like, Lord, send someone. Because I don't know how to get through this situation. And the answer is you. You're sitting in, directly in front of them and you're going, oh no, I don't talk about that anymore. Oh no, that's the, oh, that was in the past. I don't talk about that anymore. I've dealt with that. Well, we move away from that because for some reason we try and put this persona on that we're amazing people, which you all are. You're lovely. But we put on this persona that I've never had anything happen wrong in my life. I'm great. God's, look what I'm doing. Look what God's doing. And we put our best foot forwards. We glitz ourselves up when we meet people because we try and put on this kind of fake, everything's okay in the world with me right now. When actually if we just came real and saying, yeah, do you know what? Here's my scars. Here's my scars. And he says a little phrase, T.D. Jakes. He says, people don't want your stars, they want your scars. People don't want to hear you when you say, oh, do you know what? I've never messed up once in my life. Well, I'm amazing.